I don't know if you've ever had the experience with a friend or acquaintance where you know the person well, and all of a sudden they do something outrageous, or they do something very funny or crazy or intense or whatever, and you look at them and you're like, who are you? Like, who are you? That was kind of my feel when I was meditating on our gospel this morning, reading about John the Baptist. I had this kind of like, who are you moment with John the Baptist. Now, he's a very familiar figure. We know John the Baptist pretty well, but he comes across, and this is what caught me, like, how bizarre he must have come across to people. He comes across a bit rough. You know, he's this figure who appears out of the desert. He comes from the wilderness, this barren land, covered in camel's hair as his clothes. And he's eating grasshoppers like Bear Grylls. And that's just his appearance, never mind what he says. He's very, very direct. He doesn't mince words. He looks at the religious authorities and the social elite, and he cuts right to the chase, and he says, you brood of vipers. You're putting on externals, but you're not, you know, living according to what you believe. You brood of vipers. He speaks very directly. The axe lies at the root of the trees. That's a line that you can just kind of meditate on. The axe lies at the root of the trees. And his whole point is you know, repent. Now is a time of getting right with the Lord. And true repentance naturally involves works of charity and the works of Christ. And so his point is saying, show your repentance by the way you live. Prove it by your good works. And then he makes another very honest and hard claim. He says, you know, don't presume on your religion. And that's part of what especially the Pharisees were doing. These were individuals who lived the letter of the law, and that was good enough for them. He says, you know, don't presume on your religion. Don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, and that's good enough. It's not enough that you have Abraham as your father. It's not enough that, speaking about ourselves, that we are Catholic. You know, we can't sort of rest on those laurels. We're called to live our faith, to embody Jesus Christ in ourselves and in our relationships. So it's clear. So John is a hard man. He's not this sort of like nice fellow. He's very direct. He's very hard. But who is he? And this was my meditation. Like who are you, John? John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. When we encounter John, we're encountering the junction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And John is a very good prophet. He's doing what prophets do, and he's doing it perfectly. The prophets of the Old Testament were sent by God to call God's people back into right relationship with God. And so, for that reason, the prophets were often found, at best, annoying and inconvenient. Because they'd go around saying, you know, no, we can't act this way. This isn't right. We have to live according to what God has revealed for us. And often it costs the Old Testament prophets their lives. It'll go on to cost John his head, especially when he talks about the sanctity of marriage. That's what does it for John. But more than that, right, the prophets always point forward. They point forward, and John does that too. We'll hear later on in Scripture John say, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. In reference to Jesus Christ, he points to Jesus. And that declaration of the great prophet John, that declaration is enshrined in the Mass. You know, right before the most sacred moment where we enter into physical communion with our God, the host is held up and the priest says, "Behold the Lamb of God." You know, in that moment, the priest acts as a prophet. "Look here, behold the Lamb of God." And so that's what John's about. And it's very, and that's why we hear about John in Advent, because John, it's all about preparing for Christ. And John is the one who calls people to prepare for Christ. And its work, it really resounds with the people. We hear that in Scripture, Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region of the Jordan were going out to him. You know, John was speaking to this need within people, even in spite of it being uncomfortable at times. People recognized the truth behind what he was saying. And so the whole region was coming out to him, even the Pharisees and Sadducees. But there's another level here. And this is what I'd like to, you know, spend a little time on, right? There's another level of our gospel that comes into play. And one theologian puts it like this. We all have a John the Baptist inside of us. It's called conscience. It speaks like John. It's hard as nails. It's light. It's truth. It destroys our comfortable illusions about ourselves. We all have a John the Baptist within us, our conscience. That's one of my favorite ways of explaining our conscience. It's our inner prophet. And it's something that God has designed. It's something that God has given us, because one of the things I've been, you know, preaching about recently is the fact that the great good news that God has given us his church. And the church is to act as a ship that we live within, we live on, that will safely take us through the storms of life and the difficulties of life. And we can live within the ship, within the church, and be safe and have fun and enjoy life. And our conscience, our prophet within us, helps us to stay on the ship. When that inner voice says, no, you know, don't. And we're like, but. And our head's like, no. And we go ahead anyway. And then we, matter of fact, one of my mother's favorite stories, and I'm happy to tell this story because it's about my older brother, Harry. It's not about me. So one of my mother's favorite stories is my older brother Harry is still, he's calmed down a bit, but he was a bit reckless, and he was often getting himself injured. He's broken a lot of bones. As a matter of fact, I broke his nose once, but that's a story for a different gospel. In this case, Harry was running along a fence. I wasn't there. I'm relating to this story based on, so I don't really know the details of this fence. But he was somehow put up to it, and he was balancing on top of this fence and kind of going from like post to post on this fence until he got to the doorway of the fence, the gate of the fence. And across the gate was the next post. And he thought, I can make this jump. I can make this jump. And he goes. And he doesn't stick the landing. He falls off and he breaks an arm. It's probably at this point his third or fourth arm that he broke. He broke his arm. And my mother relates the story because he's in the hospital and she goes and is with him. And he says, you know, Mom, there was a little voice in my head that said, don't do it. And I didn't listen. And she's like, yep, that was your conscience. And so my mother loved to tell the story to us and say, like, listen to your conscience, that little voice in your head. And that's something that God has given us. That's something that God has given us to help us to stay within the ship, within the church, and be able to navigate life safely and joyfully. And part of our conscience is when we go against it. We sometimes have the feeling, often have this feeling of guilt. And it's a healthy guilt, right? There's an unhealthy guilt where we're too hard on ourselves and we don't, you know, forgive ourselves. But there's also a healthy guilt, which comes from when we go against our conscience, that sort of agitates us spiritually in order to encourage us to get back into right relationship with the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, to go to confession, and to allow the Lord's mercy to envelop us and bring us back on board. And in that sense, you know, that type of guilt can be like spiritual nerve endings. We know that God has given us physical nerve endings just for that reason. When we put our hand on something hot, you know, our nerve endings tell us, get your hand off or you're going to have permanent damage to your hand. It's the same thing spiritually. We can have spiritual nerve endings that let us know, like, that wasn't ideal, and let's not do that anymore. That's the logic of our conscience. And one of the things that the church teaches is about our conscience is deep within. So this is I think, a beautiful text from the church. Deep within his conscience, man discovers a law which he did not create, but which he must obey. It's a voice ever calling him to love and to do what is good and to avoid evil. We have that basic, every single person has that basic principle within them, to do good and to avoid evil. And it's a recognition that this is not something we created. It comes from somewhere. And we can see this in the virtue. So there is such a thing as a transcendent morality and transcendent virtues that transcend time and place. One of the most obvious ones is the virtue of courage and doing courageous things. In every time and in every place, courage has always been something of value. Something that a society values and cultures value. They don't value the coward. And so that's interesting. That's within our heart, this law that we did not create, but that we can't help but admire and obey. The courageous person. And so in this Advent, as we continue our Advent journey, we ask the Lord to come within our hearts in new ways and to help us to be ever more attentive to our conscience. And the good news is the formation of conscience is a lifelong task. It goes on all the time. But it is something we need to take very seriously from, you know, the earliest years, because the church teaches us that from the earliest years, conscience awakens the child to the knowledge and practice of the interior law of God. And it leads to the virtues, and it prevents and cures fears and selfishness and pride. The education of the conscience guarantees a type of freedom that engenders peace of heart. When we live in accord with our conscience, with God's sort of voice within us, we can have peace of heart even in really difficult situations. And this was something that I just experienced recently, where it was a difficult conversation and, you know, a difficult point that had to be made. But after the fact, you know, I thought to myself, I'm glad I said what I said. Because if I said anything else, I would have been fraudulent. I would have gone against God's voice within inside. So even in difficulty, that having well-formed conscience can keep us peaceful at heart. So in this Advent, you know, we ask the Lord to continue that formation of our conscience. And part of that formation is to allow ourselves to be instructed by Christ and his church. You know, we don't have all the answers, but Christ promises us a church that hell will never prevail against. That's a pretty amazing promise. Christ promises us a church that hell will never prevail against. That's why we want to live within the church. And he gives us a personal prophet. He gives us our conscience. So let's always listen to John the Baptist.